All right, good morning. Well, hi. Thank you. Well, I was a little nervous. It's been a while, and Chris said, my wife said this morning, she says, I know kind of we're dealing with some anxiety there for a while, but so no pressure, but this better be good today. So we'll see. Man, praise the Lord. Y'all look great. I don't have my glasses on. I lost my glasses here at the Fall Festival. If you ever find any, those are mine. So anyway, you look good. You're kind of blurry, but all right. So I want to begin by saying thank you from the bottom of my heart. It's fitting that we sang all those gratitude songs this morning, because if you're visiting with us, you probably don't know, I've been out most of the summer on a sabbatical. I ran full speed into a spiritual brick wall and that I didn't see coming. And so it's been 30 years of highs and lows and wins and losses and exciting things and disappointments. And so I realized I needed to get away and process and recalibrate. That's what I did. I needed help to do that. And so basically I spent the summer in the sabbatical praying and reading and going to counseling and resting and unplugging. That was a great thing, to unplug my phone. For the several weeks, I had this intensive leadership retreat, and it was amazing. And so I just wanted to say I'm doing well, and I am rested, and I'm so glad to be back. And I couldn't have done it without you. A wonderful church family and awesome staff and elders. And we had some really good preaching while I was gone. So that was a little frustrating. But my counselor in Colorado said that I was a very rare case. And what I mean by that, before you jerks finish my thought for me, is that typically when a pastor, this retreat center is built for ministers and pastors, especially guys that are dealing and ladies that are dealing with burnout. And so he says, by the time somebody comes to me, they typically resent their church or church members. They're at odds with their staff, or they're fighting with their elders, or all of the above. And when he heard about our church, when I described you to him and I described our staff, he said that we have a really wonderful thing here at New Life Church. And so I wanted to say thank you. Christine and I, through this whole thing, have felt very loved and cared for during this. So you probably don't remember this, but I was in the middle of a sermon series. You can go back 2 months, and we're talking about the manifold witness is a line from a hymn where it talks about how creation speaks at the manifold witness of God's glory. And so we're looking at these biblical pictures of different parts of God's creation and how what they reveal about Him, but also what it reveals about us in the biblical text, and how it describes this world we live in and what it's like. And so it was interesting. The week I happened to be talking about the wilderness was the week that I told you that I was in the wilderness, and I thought it would be fitting now to come back and talk to you about the promised land. So when God made humans, step one is you have to have the right environment. You can't put a human up on Mars and expect him or her to last very long, because it's just not an environment hospitable or suitable for humans. And so God created first the environment. He just spent this first 5 days of creation creating this environment. Sixth day of creation, he put Adam and Eve there, and the environment that he deemed what he thought would be good for us was paradise. It was pristine. It was perfect. It was paradise. And more importantly, it was a place of God's presence. God was there with Adam and Eve. And so the scriptures tell us that, the Lord would meet them and walk with them in the cool of the evening. And they say, okay, well, it's 5 o'clock. They didn't have time change back then, so you didn't have to worry about it. And it, what time is it? Okay, oh, Lord's, he'll be here any minute. And they go for a walk and just hang out and talk. And Meredith shared this a moment ago, but you know, when God created the earth and put Adam and Eve on it in 6 days, he didn't need to rest. He wasn't tired. I mean, it doesn't take a lot to say, son, you know, he's almighty. So he didn't need a rest. But what he did was, hey, Adam and Eve, I have created you. Tomorrow, I've cleared my schedule. We're going to spend the whole day together. Clear your schedule. And so that's what the Sabbath was. And so it was Eden was a place of God's presence. And of course, Adam and Eve sinned, and we know, and they were removed from the garden. They were removed to the wilderness, and they were removed from God's presence. And so Eden becomes then this memory of long time ago. How, remember when you were a kid and how good things were back then? Imagine if you were Adam and Eve. I mean, it was that. Those were the good old days. They don't live in paradise anymore. God's okay with that. That's part of the fall. God said, okay, you're going to have to deal with some of the consequences now. You're going to have thorns. You're going to have thistles. You're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. So they don't live in paradise, but God was not okay shutting them out of his presence. And so then begins the redemption story of God working his way back into the lives of the people that he created. And so he introduces himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then to the whole Hebrew people, and then to Moses. And then when God rescues the Hebrews from Egyptian slavery, he promised them another place. This is, we call it the promised land. He said, Exodus 3:17, I have promised you that I will bring you up from the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay? But it's not paradise, it's not Eden, but it is wonderful. It's described as flowing with milk and honey. It's a rich and lavish place. It's a place that Abraham spent time in, but it was occupied at the time, and so Israel doesn't get the keys to the front door right away. They have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Wilderness is the opposite of Eden. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of Eden, they were sent into the wilderness. It's not pristine. It's not perfect. It's not a place of God's presence unless God decides he wants it there. And so God offered them this place, but he also offered them his presence. Moses said to God, when God promised him the promise, gave him the promise of the promised land, Moses, I think he spoke for all of the Israelites when he said, if your presence does not go, don't make us go up from here. He said, listen, I don't want to go if you're not going. I'll go if you go, but if you're not going, I'll stay here. I'd rather be in the wilderness with you than a land flowing with milk and honey apart from you. And so God said, okay, I will give you my presence. And so he downloaded for Moses the plans for the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is this elaborate tent for a place of worship. As Israel wandered, every morning they would pack up the tent, they'd strike the tent, and the priests would carry it to however far they walked that day. And then when they camped that night, first thing they did was set up the tent in the center of the camp. And God's presence was there in the tabernacle. The cloud, it says in Exodus 40, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So Israel never was away from God's presence. God was always in the midst of them. There was that tabernacle. And then when they finally settled the promised land, they made the place of God's presence more permanent by building the Jerusalem temple, Solomon's temple, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It says the temple of the Lord in 2 Chronicles 5, the temple of the Lord's temple was filled with a cloud. And because of the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the glory of the Lord filled God's temple. The Hebrew word for glory is kavod. It just means, it literally means heavy. That the weight of God was on that place, and the priests couldn't even get up because it was so powerful. And so God's power, God's glory filled the tabernacle. Then God's glory filled the temple. And here's the point I'm trying to make. The most important thing about us is not our place. It's not where you live or if you're homeless. It's not where you are figuratively in life or in those types of ways. The most important thing about us is God's presence. God's presence. It's like Moses said, listen, if I don't have you, I don't care about the promised land. I want you. I would rather be in the wilderness with you. God's presence is the most important thing. But here's something that's even better than that, I think, is that God travels with us. I love the tabernacle picture. God says, listen, I've sent you out into the wilderness, but I'll go with you. And here's this group. They're in the wilderness because of their own sin, because of their own hard hearts. And God travels with them because he loves them. And so when we make mistakes and when we lose our way, when we follow our own pursuits and do our own thing, even when we're in a dry and weary land, God travels with us. He's never far from us. So Eden, we start with Eden. Eden was meant to be permanent. I don't think God created Eden and said, okay, I made this place for you. I got a three-month lease. And then you're going to move on. God intended Eden to be permanent. But, you know, the choices that we made, that thing didn't work out. And so then God, by his grace, established a tabernacle. And then he established the temple. And those were only meant to be temporary. The Lord will comfort Zion, Isaiah prophesies. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and melodious song. God intends his people. I'm going to put you in there. Joy and gladness will be found in you, thanksgiving and melodious song. That's what God wants from his people. God promises a restoration of Eden, but not just in heaven. We can experience the glory of Eden even now, even here. But it looks a little bit different. The Bible calls it the new covenant. Jeremiah prophesied, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration, I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. We call that the new covenant. And the reason why we call it that is, well, because he said it. But also, when Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, you remember he broke the bread and he poured the wine and he said, this is the new covenant I'm making with you. He's talking exactly about this prophecy Jeremiah said. It's like the old covenant in the sense that you will have my presence, but now my presence will be in a different place. It's not the original garden. It's not the tabernacle. It's not the temple. The new place of God's presence is our hearts. Our hearts, cleansed from sin, and a place... It just boggles my mind. A place for the very presence of God to dwell, to live in us. Don't you yourselves know, Paul says, that you're God's temple and the Spirit of God lives in you. For God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. You are the temple of God. We are the temple of the living God, 2 Corinthians 6:16. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know if you can imagine that. I have a hard time fathoming the idea that God would choose me as a dwelling place. Not the Garden of Eden, although, you know, I'm not perfect, but, you know, it's not bad. All right. Not the tabernacle. That's no more. Not the temple. One of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Although I feel more and more ancient every day. But God, instead of all those wonderful places, not New Life Church on this beautiful piece of property with the crosses and everything He's given us, that's not where God has chosen to live. He's chosen to live in me. He's chosen to live in you. And Jesus lives in me, and I hope He likes tacos because that's what He's getting for lunch. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I think we've taught in the evangelical church, and to our discredit, we've taught in the evangelical church for so long that the bottom line about us is our sin. And it's true, of course, we are sinners saved by grace. But the bottom line about us is not our sin. The bottom line about us is Christ in us. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. But we've been given new hearts. And in that heart, in that soul, God has chosen to live. And it boggles the imagination. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what Adam and Eve lived in Eden. Can you imagine? Paradise with God. They're the only two people that could really get up in the morning and sit on the porch and have a cup of coffee and say, what a glorious day. It was truly glorious. They lived in God's glory, that regenerative, life-giving, life-sustaining, manifest presence of God. Not just going to church once a week and singing songs about Him and hearing stories about Him, but living with Him, His presence in their lives. God's glory. That's what Israel experienced in the wilderness when the presence of God consumed the tabernacle in a cloud. That's what Israel experienced when God's presence filled the temple. God's glory. And they could see it. They could see the cloud. They could see the kavod, the glorious cloud weighing down on the tabernacle. I went to a school in Tulsa, Oral Roberts University, and they have a prayer tower in the middle. I'm sure you've heard of it. It's famous, infamous, something. And there is a eternal flame on top of it. And somebody prophesied at the grand opening that as long as that flame was lit, the Holy Spirit's presence would be on that campus. And I was walking to class one day with a girl, and she said, I feel so oppressed. And of course, you get used to all the spiritual talk up there. And I said, well, why? What's going on? She said, well, the flame's out. The Holy Spirit's gone. I said, you know, they just ran out of propane. Presence of God does not leave us. It is not, His presence is not contingent on whether or not the wind is blowing too hard that day. Or the tank's low. And where is that manifest presence of God now? It's in you and me. We are the temple of God. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking in a mirror as at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So I want you to go home today and look in the mirror. And trust that truth that you're looking at the glory of the Lord. You may not see it. You know, I see a gray beard and droopy eyes. But in there is the glory of the Lord. And if I will live daily in His presence, I will be transformed from glory to glory to glory. If I make it my life's work to walk in His presence, I will be transformed from glory to glory to glory. So in the book of Daniel, chapters 8 and 9, I think, and then it was picked up on by Jesus in Matthew 12 and Mark 13, and Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians. It was prophesied that there would be what Daniel called an abomination that would cause desolation. Okay, well, that's a lot of 50-cent words. Abomination that would cause desolation in the temple of God. So something would happen. He doesn't tell us exactly what it was. But he says something's going to happen in the temple, an abominable thing, a terrible thing that's going to happen in the temple that's going to cause desolation in Israel. It's going to cause people to leave the temple, leave the Lord. The abomination that would cause desolation. And so like I said, Jesus and Paul talk about it. And I don't have really, we don't have time to go into what that all means, but it's obvious that the enemy, the devil, intends desolation for the human soul. The temple of God is where now? It's right here. And so the enemy, from long ago until today, wants to do things in our lives, abominable things, that would cause us to leave our Lord. That would cause us to choose desolation rather than glory. And desolation in Greek, and you won't remember this probably, but we talked about it 2 months ago, eremos, the Greek word, is the same word for wilderness. Desolation is wilderness. The abomination that would cause wilderness in our souls. That's what the enemy wants. The enemy's plan is to somehow prevent you and me from experiencing God's glory and his presence in our lives and keep us and move us into a desolate place of spiritual wilderness in our lives. We get to choose. We can choose God's glory or desolation. We can embrace God's presence or we can ignore it. And I don't think anybody would ever, nobody in here at least, or if you're watching online, nobody would ever say, you know what, I choose desolation. You know, I realize I can have paradise, but desolation, that's for me. And nobody would ever say, you know what, I'm just going to ignore God in my life. But somehow, we find ourselves in these places. We're not sure. It was step by step by step, and you can't go back and try to figure it out, and you don't know how you got there, but suddenly you find yourself in a place of wilderness, a place of desolation. And that's where I was. And I read something interesting this week, and I thought it sounded like me, and see if it relates to you. But camels. Camels have been used for travel throughout the deserts. For centuries, they have the nickname. They're called the ships of the desert. And what they were known for is their stamina and their strength. They could go, their ability to go without water for weeks on end. So they were perfect for traveling in the desert. The problem with camels is they can't go forever, right? I mean, it's not like an electric car or solar car. Can't go forever. But the problem with camels is that they give no indication they're about to die before they collapse. A horse will tell you he's thirsty. A mule will stop and say, I've gone enough. A camel will fall to its knees and just collapse and die. He will stop, he will kneel, and he will die. Right there. No indication, no clues heading into it. And I think humans, or at least me, have the same problem. You see, I wasn't built for wilderness. I was built for the glory of Eden. But I'm in the wilderness, and even though I'm meant for the presence of God, I'm marching through, and like the camel, I have been given by the Lord an amazing spiritual ability, God-given stamina. Right? We all have to be able to push through. And so we push through the busyness. And our world is busier than ever. We push through stress of life. We push through the relationship problems. We push through the national crises. We push through the grief. And we go and go and go and go until all of a sudden we stop. And realize there's nothing left. And we keel over. So that's where I've been. I've been gutting it out. I've been fighting the weeds and the thorns in the wilderness. And the crazy thing is I was focused on everything but God's presence in me. I was looking around for this or that or anything that I could figure this thing out. I was complaining about the wilderness. I was ignoring Eden's glory in me. I was just looking in the wrong direction. I was looking outward when really God was there all along. I was feeling very far from the Lord, and I couldn't have been closer. So we don't have to gut it out. You and I are meant for Eden's glory, that regenerative, life-giving, life-sustaining, manifest presence, glory of God in our lives. And we need it now more than ever in our world. We need a greater measure of the manifest presence of Jesus in each one of us. And so I believe that's what you and I were meant for. And the glory of God is meant to fill our hearts and our souls. And so I want to pray with you for that supernatural grace today. So would you stand up? And you just raise your hands if you're comfortable, just in an attitude of being receptive. And I'm just going to pray this prayer. You go along with me, and you don't have to repeat after me, but you can just agree. When you agree with something, you can just let the Lord know you agree with it and that He would do that for us. All right. Lord, I receive Your glory into my very being. The glory that fills the oceans, the glory that sustains the sun and the moon, the glory that raised Jesus from the dead. That glory, Your Eden glory, pray that it would fill my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength. I am Your temple, Lord. Fill Your temple with glory. I also pray, Lord, that Your Eden glory would shield me against desolation in my life. I know the enemy wants me in the wilderness. I know he wants my soul desolate. But I pray, Lord, that You would shield me by Your glory. Just as that cloud fell on the tabernacle or filled the temple, I choose You, God, regardless of how I feel. Whether I feel far away from You or I feel close to You, if I feel safe in Your arms or I feel lost in the wilderness, I choose You today. You are my God. You are my Savior. And I pray that Your glory would fill my life, that You'd restore me, that You'd renew me, that You'd grant me supernatural endurance and resilience, and that You would change me from glory to glory. Lord, I ask that You would cover me with Your glory like a shield. I pray, Lord, that You would cover my family with Your glory like a shield. I pray that You would cover my church family with Your glory like a shield. And may Your glory be my strength for today and every day to come. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, ruler of heaven and earth. Amen. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Thank you for being so kind and welcoming to me today. Hope you'll be back next week. Next week I'm going to talk. I decided I'm not going to just like dump on you everything, but I'm going to give you little snippets here and there. Next week I'm talking about quiet waters. He leads me to quiet waters. And restores my soul. So I hope you'll join us for that. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. God bless you. We'll have prayer ministry up here. If we can pray for you, give us an opportunity to do that. Thanks.